As we begin things this morning, and as we join into a conversation and discussion together, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes. Close your eyes with me. Take a deep breath. And as you exhale, feel the release of tension in your muscles. Feel a calm entering into yourself as your body begins to relax with each new breath. As you find a rhythm in your breath, look to connect that with the rhythm in your soul. Now, I want you to think of something that you find peaceful, a place that's soothing, maybe a warm breeze standing on the sand as you watch the waves, maybe gathering around a table, breaking bread with people close to you. Now I want you to imagine the world with all of the hope that God has for it. What does this world look like? What's different about this place? What's changed here? What's missing? What do you see? What is it that you hear around you? Now I want you to imagine that you're not just seeing this world from afar. You're a part of this world. What looks different about your life? What's different about your experience here? What's changed in this new world? What does it feel like? What worries and anxieties are fading away? What colors do you see around you? Do you feel warm or cool? What brings you peace in this place? Go ahead and open your eyes. And I'm curious if you're comfortable sharing. We've actually kind of at the prompting of Gail, as she and her family have been a part of this community, embraced a kind of meditation a little bit more. We explored these things on Wednesday nights some. But we're a thinking church, right? So sometimes it's good to get out of our head and get into our feelings and our emotions. But as you think about this meditation, what things stand out? Is there anything that you would like to share here in this community about what you envision differently as a place, a world where God has things the way that God wants them to be, where your life is the way that God wants it to be?
In my opinion, while I was meditating, I feel a sense of, of relief, because coming from a fundamental or traditional Baptist Christianity background, you're constantly taught to live Christianity through this idea of not living on this earth. You're only here temporarily. You're only here, to get yourself together and then not worry about anything else or anybody else, and then kind of not worry about anybody else, but essentially the existence after we leave this planet. When I was meditating and, you were trying to create this environment, essentially utopia, if you will, it didn't differ very much from my current life, because I think, it's important to see how the love of God can reflect in us on this world, in our current lives, with the people around us, and being at peace with the struggles and the things that we go through in life. And so for me, it's weird. It didn't really change, but it just felt peaceful.
Thanks, Doreen.
I saw people in celebration and at the same time utter vulnerability with each other, just seeing everything about one another and fully embracing one another and celebrating each other. Vulnerability.
Are there other things that you think of when you think about the world the way God wants it to be?
I thought about just politics in general and how what our country is going through and what we're facing with other countries. And I thought that God would probably want all of us to just get along and coexist with each other, and how it doesn't have to be not to get too political or anything, but it doesn't have to be us versus them. We can all be as one world.
Thanks, Carly. It's hard to envision a place that's different from our experience, and I'm thankful for you sharing from, I think, a place of vulnerability about what we would like to see and how we think about God and what God has in store for this world. The Jewish people have a word for this kind of thinking. The Jewish people talk about shalom. Are you familiar with the word shalom? And shalom is a concept that kind of runs, it's a thread that runs through all of Judaism, through the entire Hebrew faith and through our scriptures. It's kind of the thing that holds everything else together. And it is the faith upon which our faith is built. So this thread of shalom is essential to who we are as God's people. Shalom is most often talked about as peace, right? But peace doesn't do justice to what shalom is at its core. It is a word that means peace, but it's more of a concept about life than just a word that we use when speaking. And it includes this kind of grandiose way of thinking. Shalom is the world the way God envisions it. Shalom is the world the way that God wants it to be. Shalom is our lives in alignment with that wholeness and comfort and grace and peace. So shalom is peace with yourself, with your neighbor, with the earth, and also with God. As I was looking, so this kind of came together out of a conversation we had at the gathering about sin. And I feel like that's very Central Avenue to start talking about something like sin as like the big topic, and then really where what we end up with is talking about shalom and this grace and wholeness and peace. And but welcome to Central Avenue. But this conversation that we had, I think kind of conceptualizes what it means for us to be God's people, what it means for us to enter into this kind of peace and wholeness. So as I was looking and preparing for that conversation and this, I was really struck by the way Rabbi David Zasha talks about shalom. And he talks about shalom as the joining together of opposites, the joining together of things that shouldn't normally fit together. And so he talks about it in several different ways, but one of the things which I already heard come out of the few comments that we had about doing a meditation together, but one of those is shalom with our enemies. What does shalom look like amongst enemies? Shalom invites us into a new way of experiencing other people and a new way of engaging with each other in the world. And shalom doesn't experience a destruction of our enemies. When we think about peace, oftentimes we think about peace after a conflict is over. After we have even a military kind of conquest, we come to a place of peace. That's kind of completely outside of what shalom is and what the Jewish people envision for what God has for the world. Remember, these are the people who prayed and yearned for a time when their swords would be beaten into plowshares, when the kind of warfare and conflict that we experience wouldn't have to exist. Shalom, then, is the coming together and joining of enemies, not the destruction and overcoming of things that give us trouble and people that we disagree with. Carly, you brought up politics as well. Shalom in politics looks like something very similar. It's easy for us to think in a political sense of what shalom might look like. If we could get rid of one particular person, or if we could, you know, show that this political party is damaging and destructive, then we can finally have shalom. We can finally have peace. This is the goal, is to overcome for our side, for our politics to win. Interestingly, shalom doesn't experience the world that way. In politics, with shalom, we would experience a coming together, and a joining of things that shouldn't be joined. So shalom in politics doesn't mean defeating bad policies and things that politicians do that damage and hurt people. It's again a coming together of those who are opposed. Shalom is a reaching across the aisle. Shalom is setting aside our identities in policies and politics and coming to experience other people as human beings. And shalom is also a coming together and a joining of things that don't fit within ourselves. This is something that Gail's talked about in the last. If you haven't heard Gail's preaching, you should totally listen to her podcasts. They've been fantastic. In the last two times that Gail's preached, she has talked and shared about an integration of who we are, a wholeness and coming together, right? We each have things about ourselves that we don't particularly like very much. That's easy for us to try and push aside, set them on a table, and not deal with and address those things. Well, we are people who believe in shalom, who believe in a wholeness, a healing, a coming together, who believe in a world the way that God envisions it to be, and who believe that we can experience this shalom in our own lives. That happens when we come together, when we can integrate different pieces of ourselves. You have heard me talk a lot about therapy and plug therapy pretty extensively, and it's not just because I date a therapist, although that's helpful. But because, right, we can't think our way into integrating ourselves together. We can't think ourselves into this particular way of wholeness and inclusion and being. These are things that take a lot of work. They're things that we develop in ourselves over years as we re-examine who we are. We pick up pieces of our past, we pick up difficult struggles, and we slowly begin to own those over time. Shalom is the bringing together of things that don't want to be brought together. This is one of the reasons shalom is so daunting and so difficult, because we look for quick solutions. We want quick political solutions. We want quick solutions in conflict among nations. We want to obliterate enemies so that we can get on to the good stuff. What we don't realize is that so much in those big situations, as well as within our own lives, when we focus on pushing aside and separating and getting rid of the things that we don't like, we actually make that process of shalom much more difficult. Now, many of you are here because you've experienced these things in your faith journey, because the way that faith has looked or been presented, or the framework and groundwork that you've grown up with pulls at odds from what your experience in the world is. Many of you are here because of different things you've experienced in your life. Each one of us has abuses and tragedies and heartaches that bring us to this place that we're in now. The amazing news is that shalom is amazing, it is real, it is something that we'll never fully realize, but it's something that we continue to work. I talked a little bit earlier about why this church is the way that it is, and it's because of you as the people who are a part of it. Aaron didn't craft this church as the lead pastor. The staff here hasn't created the community that we want. You have influenced and changed and shaped each other and us along with you. My hope is that your experience in this church has started to feel like an experience of shalom. And so, especially if you're a right-brainer, if you're more emotional and intuitive, because we do so much deconstruction here in this community, and because we have such a tendency to be rational and logical in the way that we talk about and experience faith, we need all of you who are right-brainers to help kind of balance and bring this coming together of things that are different. Because the fullness of shalom in our own lives doesn't come just when we think about our faith in a new way. It doesn't come just when we look at things that have been harmful and damaging. It comes when we are able to hold those things and internalize those things, when we're able to feel and experience something new. I was having a conversation with a friend who was sharing about how just that huge distinction between thinking differently, about letting go of kind of harmful and hurtful thinking, and how long that journey and process takes to actually align who we are and how we think about ourselves and our humanity with this different way of thinking. And so as we're talking about shalom, we can't talk about shalom without also talking a little bit about sin. Because the way that we view and understand sin informs how we experience shalom in our lives. So there's several ways, right? We've talked about sin before in this community, but it's a big concept, and it's a word that gets used with a lot of baggage tied to it that we don't really tear down and explore so much. But you've heard us talk about sin here in this community, and the church has viewed sin in different ways. One of those is to view sin primarily as a breakdown of commandments that God has given, right? So we sin if we break a command. There's 613 mitzvot in the Hebrew Bible. And if we break one of those commands, then we enter into sin. That's one way of viewing sin. There's some problems with looking at sin that way. The ancient Hebrews had a story about a man and a woman who ate fruit from a forbidden tree. Are you familiar with this story? It's a story that lays the groundwork for how we understand sin and what sin is in our lives. There's one way to read this story where, at the core, we are depraved and broken people. That we are defined as sinners, first and foremost, and that we need a sacrifice, that blood needs to be shed in order to make that right, so that we don't have to experience an eternal kind of punishment. Now, there's a lot of churches that read this story that way. I don't think that's the most helpful way to read this story. We've talked a lot about how you read the Bible here. It's something that we're doing at the gathering on Wednesday nights and exploring different scriptures and exploring these foundational stories. And we talk about the Bible not as a literal story and history, but as the stories that the Jewish people told to understand why the world is the way that it is. And so when we look at this story about the man and the woman who eat the fruit from a forbidden tree, if we look at this story not as something that happened or didn't happen, but if we look at this story as an explanation of why the world is the way that it is, it changes from being a story about people that happened long, long ago that ruined things for everybody. It starts to become a story about each one of us. It becomes a story about the very reality that we are created in goodness, that we are created with this vision and experience of shalom in mind, and that we are people who are capable of both good and evil. That we are people who choose to do things. We are people who have been influenced by different things, by our families, by our churches, by our upbringing, by our experiences, by our trauma and abuse, by the blessings that we have experienced in our lives, all shape us to be people who choose good and evil. What I love about these stories in the beginning of the Bible is that they help us to understand why we experience the struggles that we do, why the world feels the way that it does. And I think when we look at this story this way, it opens us up to this new way of experiencing and understanding sin. Not as a list of commands that we break. It's not about following rules or not following rules. There's another way to talk about sin. we've talked in this church about how there's this damaging and hurtful view of sin. And then there's another component that maybe is a little bit more helpful for framing, where we talk about sin as being things that harm others or ourselves. Right? That sin is not about breaking rules as about the way that we choose to engage in the world. And that's really awesome and really helpful, right? Because that leads us as a community to be advocates for peace and justice, and it allows us to focus on the fact that our faith is found here in this place and in this world. But there's something about this definition that leaves me wanting more also. Because if we just think about sin as the things that we do that harm human flourishing, that harm others or ourselves, I think it can leave us asking questions that I've heard from some of you too, of, okay, so why do we do this thing called church? If the message is be good and live in a way that is good to other people and to those around us and to those who are marginalized, why do we even need the church? Why do we come together? Why do we gather together? What does it mean for this story of God and this story of Jesus to transform and change everything? I think we need a better definition of sin. For me, sin isn't just things that harm ourselves or others. Sin is anything that hinders and gets in the way of God's shalom in the world. And it seems like a subtle shift, but I think it's an important one, because when we look at sin in this context, it's less about you and I and the things that we do that are sinful, and it's more about who we are as a community together. It's more about how what we do influences and shapes everything. Because if sin is a disturbance in shalom, then it gives us new meaning to care about the earth and creation. It gives new meaning to live sacrificially for other people. It gives us new meaning to seek after a relationship with God and what it looks like to experience the divine, not just as being good and not just in the interactions that we have that show goodness, but that there is something that draws the universe and draws us towards wholeness and peace and community and unity. This is shalom. This is what it means to be people of peace. And so shalom is peace. It's wholeness, it's health, it's blessing. It's peace with yourself, peace with your neighbor, peace with the earth, and peace with God. And when we feel and when we experience sin in this larger context, when we read Scripture more as it was intended to be, the stories that give us meaning, that give our community hope and life and faith, when we can approach the Bible that way, when we can approach sin in a more open and expansive way, it allows us to see the breaking of shalom differently. Shalom will change the way that you look at things. It will change the way that you experience things. And as we seek to embody the fullness of shalom, our faith and the expressions of our faith become less about an intellectual exercise of thinking about why we believe what we do, how we believe, and it becomes more about the way that we feel and experience the world. As we're drawn and moved and shaped by the Spirit in this experience of shalom, we're moved to change what we do, how we engage, and how we act among other people. And so shalom again becomes the joining together of faith, not just as an intellectual exercise of what we believe, but how that faith changes the way that we act and how we engage, how we care for the people around us. So I don't think we should throw out the definition of sin as being harm to ourselves and others. And I don't think we should look back and reach to a definition of sin that helps us create little boxes and easily definable categories. But as we come together, as we seek after this shalom, we can experience that in the coming together as community. It's been tremendously meaningful and impactful for me, and I hope it is for you. Let's pray. Yahweh, God of peace, God of wholeness, God of health, God of blessing, we want to be a people of shalom. Teach us to be people of integration. God, open us up to experiences of you in this world. Move and transform us. Make us into a people of hope, that we might embrace true vulnerability with ourselves, vulnerability with you, and with each other. Help us to envision the world with all of the beauty and desire for wholeness, fullness, healing, restoration that you have planned. Help us to continue to work for a reality that we know we will be working our entire lives. Allow us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds towards your peace and healing. Change us so that we can join you in realizing shalom in ourselves and in this world that you've created, a world that you invite us to continue creating with you. Shalom and amen. Well, do you guys have anything that you want to share or add about shalom or your experience of shalom? Or like if Johnny said, does anybody want to just say they're an atheist and that be okay in this space too?
First of all, I love this. I love this concept of shalom. But I also wanted to highlight the shalom with enemies because I think that's important. But I also kind of want to expand that a little more and say that that doesn't mean staying in a relationship or whatever that looks like to find shalom. That boundaries and putting up, you know, whatever that looks like in a relationship that can be toxic can also be shalom. And so parsing that a little bit more, because I think there's a lot of times in churches that we go towards reconciliation and we think that's like the ultimate, and maybe it is. But that, you know, what does shalom actually look like in relationships that are toxic and people that are really abusive, whether that be physically or emotionally, whether that's big or small. That what does shalom look like there? That maybe shalom isn't about being at peace with abuse, but what does shalom look like with our enemies on an interpersonal level? Because I think we can talk about it so broad and it looks so idealistic, but in our everyday lives, what does shalom look like with difficult people?
Thank you, that's really helpful. Shalom doesn't always look like shalom, right? Shalom can mean that relationships are severed. Shalom is also a kind of holistic thinking, right? It's a holistic experience. And so we can't experience shalom in a wider sense in community and in creation and with God if we can't experience shalom in ourselves. And so sometimes shalom doesn't look like shalom. Sometimes it doesn't mean reconciliation in an abusive relationship. Sometimes marriages end in divorce, and they need to. Sometimes abuses happen to us and around us that we have to distance ourselves from. And doing that well is actually entering into shalom, right? We have this idea that shalom is being non-combative and being non-confrontational sometimes, but Jesus does the exact opposite thing in his ministry. You know, Jesus is constantly pushing back. He's confronting people. He's redefining and reestablishing relationships. And sometimes that means that we have to experience and enter into conflict so that we can get to shalom.
You touch on it a little bit at the end of that response there, but I also want to say reconciliation doesn't always mean making things exactly how they were. I think we have that idea of like it's, for instance, in an abusive relationship, the idea is like reconciliation, finding what's whole for both of those people would probably be them not being together, like, because obviously there was a disruption there before, and maybe that was a forced relationship or a relationship that, you know, devolved to the point of not being able to be salvaged. And it is kind of a nuanced thing, but the idea of reconciliation doesn't mean, you know, you need to stay there and find shalom. It's like, no, bringing wholeness and peace actually means leaving in some of those kind of cases. I think it can be, but I think very important, because it's not just like personal relationships too. I mean, it's like the sort of justice, injustice of political systems, of economic systems. It's like shalom doesn't mean just being at peace with that. It means actively building peace. And that can mean tearing stuff down in the meantime.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And that's like pacifism sometimes gets talked about as being this ideology where you just take a back seat and you get walked all over. But pacifism and nonviolence is actually a very active, involved, and sometimes very forceful response. You know, I think we see in Jesus very much a pacifism in a man who turns over tables in the temple, who confronts religious leaders and people who marginalize and oppress in damning and condemning ways.
Yeah, I think too that when you say to someone who is abusive or behaving in a way that is harmful to you, that you draw the boundary and you say, I'm not allowing that. Shalom comes in releasing the person and the attempt to try to change them. And I also think that a person behaves in that way, it's my belief, because they have not accepted the pieces of themselves. They have splintered themselves and have not come face to face with those parts of themselves that they do not love and experience love of those pieces. So allowing them to continue to focus on and their energy on and that anger that they feel toward themselves on me continues to perpetuate a violence within themselves as well and keep that lack of shalom going. So by putting that boundary up, you're going, you need to get to a place where you can learn to experience the love of God, the love of yourself. And you're creating a space that allows that to happen. And then in doing that as well, you have to then come to a place of going, how does the experience with this person, how can I integrate what I've experienced with this person into my own life because it's happened. And, you know, learning to not splinter off those experiences as well, the negative experiences, is something that you can't do as long as you're in that. You know what I mean? So.
Yeah, and that reminds me that the prophets in the Old Testament talk about generational sin and generational curses, and it's easy to just kind of throw things like that away. But they speak to a very deep reality that we invite, or the abuses that we experience, we push on to other people, right? They carry on through generations. There's a lot of things that work that way, and shalom is a kind of breaking of those cycles.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Jessica. And thank you for such a powerful message. I really loved what you said in the beginning about integration and acceptance of all of ourselves with relationship to shalom. And I think as someone who grew up in the Christian church, you're taught from such a young age that you're this unworthy, sinner, ugly, like there's so much darkness around just being a human being. And so I love this concept of full acceptance and integration of all parts of ourselves. I think that's a really beautiful thing towards self-love to adopt. And I also want to give a shout out to all the fathers today for Happy Father's Day.
Yeah, thank you. That's hard, right? Because we think that we can just change the way that we think about something and it's going to change everything else, but it takes a long time to do that integration. It takes a long time for, you know, we don't think our way into faith and we don't think our way out of the grounding and framework of who we are and how we came to be this way. And so while we can say now, you know, no, this view of us as broken, wretched sinners who are just in total need of somebody else to come in and fix it, and we deserve to be wiped out and obliterated, you know, even when we move past that and we think differently about it, for many of us, especially those who grew up in the church, this is the grounding of how we came to be who we are, and it takes a lot of work to do that kind of integration. Yeah. And also, it is Father's Day, which is pretty awesome. We know that can bring about many different things for different people. Some of you are probably celebrating being fathers yourselves, or celebrating relationships with your own fathers. Others might be thinking about having lost relationships, lost people, or never having had the kind of relationship that you wanted. It's important for us as a community here that you know all of those experiences are part of being this community. We want to mourn and celebrate with you wherever you find yourself today. Well, thank you so much for being here today, and have an amazing rest of your day, whatever that looks like, if you're spending time with yourselves or a few people, or getting in touch with family. Grace and peace to you.